We've had a good day so far. The morning message was a message from God. It wasn't just a message from God. We went back in time, and the atmosphere this morning was what it used to be in times past. And I do thank Michael for it. He told a few lies in the middle of it all, referring to me, but we'll hardly blame him for that. When you get old, you do tend to exaggerate. But anyway, I would say to any of you who weren't there, make sure you look it up on the internet or obtain from here a copy of it. It's a message for today. I want to read to you some verses from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. The chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to break into the chapter. It's a wonderful chapter, but I just can't take the time to read all of it. But we'll break in at the verse 22. Paul's speaking of himself here. And if you know anything about this verse, or this chapter rather, you'll know that Paul sort of rebuked himself for talking about himself. It was so contrary to his usual method, but he was forced to speak about himself and what it was he had done in his labours for the Lord, because he was under attack. He was under attack. Imagine anybody having the gall to stand up and say someone like Paul the Apostle was not of God. Imagine that. But listen to me, Christian. The devil is not short of gall, and he has an abundant supply for those who are his disciples, and whom he uses to spread abroad slander against the servant of God. But Paul was attacked. He was attacked remorselessly and continually, almost all of his ministerial life. And here we have almost the only real defense of himself that he puts up. And he's speaking of those who set themselves up against him. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? Is that what they claim about themselves? All right. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? And here again, that desire not to boast breaks through. I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes, that is beatings, above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That was what they did. They would sentence a man, or a woman I suppose, to be beaten by 40 whacks of a thin rod. And then, just in case they had miscounted, they stopped at 39. That's what he's referring to. 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, and that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must need glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas, the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. That's how Paul began his life. I was interested just in noticing for the first time that this great man was, this great Israelite, was saved in a Gentile country. He was saved in Syria. He began preaching in Damascus, a Gentile city, and he spent his life as the apostle to the Gentiles. And then he died in a Gentile city. And God just foreshadows that all by the process by which Paul passed through in his physical, spiritual experiences, saved, preaching, spreading throughout the Gentile world, and then dying there. God's wonderful purpose in this life of this man. Well, today I want to take the words of Paul that are found in the book of Acts and the chapter 26 of the book of Acts. Paul's on trial. You know, it's wonderful to think that the greatest of utterances and the greatest of literature came forth from places of persecution at the pen of godly men serving the Lord. It reminds us of what the world thinks about the gospel. It reminds us how the devil hates the gospel. And by persecution and by deviousness, he will ever oppose the gospel. Well, look please at Acts chapter 26, the verses 22 and 23. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Those two verses are my text today in the will of the Lord. Now, they're broad texts and they'll take us into a lot of territory. I think that it's generally agreed amongst Christian scholars that the Apostle Paul was converted a short time after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection and his ascension to heaven. I think that we would not be far astray if we think of him being converted and delivered from his wicked persecution of the early Christian church while traveling to Damascus in and around the year AD 36, somewhere about there. Now, men have various opinions, but their opinions don't vary much, maybe a year or two. So I'm suggesting it was around about that time. The chapter we are looking at records events which took place some 25 or 26 years later, around about AD 62. It's believed that Paul was martyred, and again, there are many questions raised about the exact date, but it's believed he was martyred in and around AD 67. Now, I'm taking my dates from the renowned biblical chronographer, Dr. James Usher, who was Bishop of Armagh way back in the 1500s into the 1600s. He was a good man. He actually wanted the Church of England to become Presbyterian. That's how good a man he was. But he was a godly man and an extremely learned man. You can get a copy of his chronology, and it gives you the dates right back to the creation, for he even estimates when exactly that took place. And he bases that on his great knowledge of antiquity, records that are available. Today, we're gathered to bless the Lord for his mercy to Kilskerry Free Presbyterian Church over a period of 50 years. Although in saying that, in actual fact, the word God here began before that, although nothing visible was seen. I'm talking about the people who from Kilskerry started to travel over to Lisbalaw around about 1969-1970. I think that our brother Jackie down there and his wife were saved in the early 70s, the very, very early 70s. You'll forgive me if I can't just recall exactly, but I don't think I'd be too far out and a bit like Bishop Usher. Now, I don't think I'd be too far out if I said 1970, 1971. And therefore, there was quite a core from Kilskerry attending and supporting the work in Listowel, and they were involved in the building of Bethel. Oh yes, very much, and I recall the help that was given to me in those trying times and days of labour. But today we're marking, as it were, a particular visible event that set up the work here. I'm talking about the opening of what was this hall here. It hadn't even the porch on it that there is at the moment, but that was the original hall that was opened, built by the men here, and the ladies too were right there helping, but it was built by the men folk, labouring themselves and raising the money for it, even while at the same time the work in Bethel was really beginning to take off. I have to salute the folk in Kilskerry. I don't think any congregation in the Free Presbyterian Church acted as they did. When I came as minister in 1978, there was only about 30 people here, maybe not even that, and a large portion of them would have been children. So the offering plate was going around a very small number. But without hesitation, they called me, undertook to pay me, and at the same time they said, we'll build you a manse, which I had never had. And so they started to build a manse. And within a year of me coming here in 78, decisions were made to start a school. And so early in 1979, they started building extra facilities, the small groups, without any hesitation, opposition, or murmuring. I often wondered, where did the money come from? But it came in, because God was working in hearts, and when God works in hearts, hands always go deep into pockets. There's never any pain of parting when there's a giving for the work of God. And I have to salute those, many of whom have gone to glory, who carried the burden of the work here at the very beginning. Now, coming to my text, I want us to understand that the Apostle Paul, whose words these are, had a life that was most exceptional. He's one of the few men in the Bible who was inspired by God to say to those to whom he ministered, follow me, copy me. Not many men said that. And offhand, I can't even think of one at the moment in the scripture. But Paul was told of God to tell the people that they make Paul an example to follow. He was a godly man. There's few men, I believe, ever showed the signs and graces of communion with God as did this man. He was the very embodiment of faith and confidence in God. Psalm 46 reads, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And if you want an exposition of that psalm, read the life of Paul the Apostle. Even in that terrible storm on the sea, when all around him was despair, he said, fear not, cheer up. God has heard me in prayer, and he's told me that he's going to save me. I'm not going to drown, and what's more, he's going to give me all of you. And we're all going to get ashore. Oh, the ship will be destroyed, but we won't. He was a man who knew what it was to seek refuge in the Lord in times of trouble. He was a man of modesty. I mentioned that in giving that account of himself that I read to you, if you go back a bit in that chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, you'll find that he makes emphasis, makes quite a bit of a point that I don't like doing this. I feel a fool. I am a fool doing this, telling you what I've seen done and the labours I've been engaged in. He was a modest man. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he says, I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not meet or it's not appropriate to call me an apostle. Now, I'd have to contradict Paul. That was his modest view of himself, but I'd have to contradict him, for I believe that he was the chief of men. He was the chief of men. I have a list of people that I want to talk to as soon as I get to heaven. I keep adjusting it. Now, wife Anne went to the head of the list, of course, but Paul's right up there. After the Lord Jesus, of course. But if you ever think of what heaven's going to be like, and it's very difficult because there's not one of us but wonders, how are we going to live in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and not get bored? Well, what is it that will keep us occupied? Well, I think you can start with listening to the recital of all the wonderful things God has done for the multitudes who are there. But above all, what will keep us gloriously happy is the revelation we will have of God. And He is so infinite in His glories that eternity will be too short for us to admire, yet to know them all. Today I'd like us, in marking this special anniversary, to consider just what it is Paul says in the text that I've set before you. Paul declares to the old king, what a wonderful thing when God raises up his servants to speak to kings. And God has done that. Now the poor old king had no idea of the wonderful character of the man he was speaking to. He looked upon Paul and the controversy that surrounded him and the accusations coming from the chief priests and all the rest of the hierarchy in Jerusalem as just a bunch of oddballs mixed up in some sort of a silly old native argument. He was a king. He was a sophisticated individual who met with nobility. That was his company. Therefore, looking upon this man, probably dressed in the most common of garments, he had no idea of who it was he was looking upon. But then that's how it is in the world, men and women. The world doesn't think much of a Christian. Never has, never will. And though sadly many Christians try to make an impression on the world and think that if they do this and do that and do the other thing and adopt notions that might please the world will think greatly of them. Well, if you manage to get the world to think a lot of you, you have lost God's high opinion of you. For He'll not think that about you. He'll not think highly of the one who conforms to the world. Now the world will always hate the true Christian, the one who reflects a likeness to Christ. And Paul here indicates that his ministry was one of obedience to the call of God. That's what his ministry was. He was following day by day, step by step, God's calling of him. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, doing what God told me to do. Oh, Christian. You young ones in particular, your life as a Christian is maybe not that old. Take note of this. Take note of this. Live for God. Don't live for anything else. Nothing else matters. Paul was called of God to this work. That's what happened on the road to Damascus when he met with the Savior. It's initiated by the Savior, this meeting. How wrong we get it. Hear young people saying, oh, I feel like, not always young, I feel I'd like to do this for the Lord. If ever arose within your heart a thought of that nature, just remember this, God put it there, not you. Any thoughts we have of doing something for God must come from God. It can't come from us. All that can come from us is self-advancing, self-exalting thoughts. On the road to Damascus, the Lord met with Paul and called him by name. And in response, Saul of Tarsus, as he was then called, but we know that his name was changed from the Hebrew to the Greek form of the same name, he answered, who art thou, Lord? That was an acknowledgement of his ignorance. He didn't know God. He He didn't know God. He was religious to his back teeth. He had been brought up at the feet of the greatest Jewish scholar, Gamaliel. But he didn't know God. Pulpits are filled with people like that. Educated about God, no knowledge of God. I trust that is not the case with one pulpit in the Free Presbyterian Church. But mind you, a drift away from the truth of God will soon result in pulpits being filled with men who have all the religious talk, but no knowledge of God. Just as was Saul of Tarsus here that day. Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Verses 15 and 18 of the chapter. That was a wonderful testimony to give to the old king. There's not many kings have heard the gospel as plain as that. I suppose we can say not many kings have heard the gospel. I've often thought of Christians who have written to our late Queen Elizabeth and got a wee note back from Buckingham Palace. Her Royal Majesty appreciates your letter. Thank you very much. But did Her Royal Highness ever see the letter? Or read the effort by a Christian to witness to her? Somehow or other, I doubt it. It's not easy for the great and the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. But here's a man, King Agrippa, and he's having the gospel presented to him in the most wonderful way. Paul was obedient to that call given him by the Lord that day on the road to Damascus. He remained faithful to it to the end of his days, despite the many trials and afflictions he had to face, in order to be faithful. And let me tell you, you cannot be faithful to God without many obstacles. The devil will try to stop you. Now, if you want to be one free of trouble from the devil, Christian, well then you just cease to obey God. The devil will leave you alone. But if you take on the task of obeying God and as faithfully as Paul did that, you will find that you suffer much. As did the apostle. That's why I read those verses in 2 Corinthians 11. Now, Paul, probably not maximizing or giving all details of what it was he passed through, but gave us a record that is unparalleled in sufferings amongst mortal men for the cause of Christ. And that's what happens if you try to be faithful to God. Just notice before I move on from that point, that here we're told how a minister is made, not going to Whitfield Bible College. Oh, it'll do him good going there, but it will not make him a minister. Paul was told, I have appeared to thee to make thee a minister. That's what a true minister is. Someone made by Christ. Fashioned, formed by Christ. The word make actually carries the meaning of chosen. So you could actually read here the Lord saying to Paul, I've chosen you to be a minister. Then again, notice the function of a minister. The function of a minister is set forth here as well in the words that Paul tells us was spoken to him. I want to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen and those things which I will appear unto thee. He was going to labour for the Lord by repeating to others what the Lord would show him. Paul's told, and I'll teach you other things. Paul never left school. He was always advancing to his people almost to the day he died. Some new truth, though I might be better saying some new emphasis of an old truth. Some fresh application of the truth of God. That was the function of the minister. That's what a preacher has to do. Oh, that was what was happening in the Free Presbyterian Church when I joined it. I heard a witness from God proclaim God's word for that day. I feel we're not hearing that today. Oh, and it comes back to my mind, words spoken by old Willie Mullen, as only he could say. He talked about the prophet who said, I am the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. And he said, you know, you can be the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message when you have received that from Him. So many, minister, he said, preach the word of God. But it's not the message of God for the people to whom He's speaking. They're not bringing what God particularly, specifically wants them to hear. And that's happening all out throughout the Free Presbyterian Church. We're not hearing what God has to say about apostasy. We're not hearing what God has to say about sodomy and the abominations linked to it. We're not hearing what God has to say about the antics of those who claim to be ministers but are the servants of God. God has an awful lot to say about these things, but there are very few ministers ready to say it. Wasn't the case with Paul. Wasn't the case with Paul. But notice also the Lord said that the minister would be protected. He says, I'll teach you, I'll appear unto you and tell you more, and I'll send you forth. And he says, I will preserve you. I'll preserve you, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send. Why would a man who comes preaching the way to heaven, the means of escaping hell, why would such a man need to be protected by God? There is no greater example of man's depravity than throughout the history of mankind since the fall of Adam. There have been no one more hated than the man who comes to tell of God's love and the way of salvation. Nobody more hated. Why is that? That's the way it is. And God had to protect His faithful servant, Paul. And He promises that to him, and I could point that out to you. Right at the very beginning, He seeks to allay any fears Paul may have. The Savior assures him that I'll be with you and I'll protect you. Well, how kind is the Lord. And how understanding He is of us. For you only have to go to the chapter 1 of Jeremiah. And there you see a man in fear who's called of God to preach. Jeremiah wriggling to get out of it. Moses did the same. Aye, and many have done that ever since. Because it is quite a thing to take on the work of a messenger for God. Because it's pretty obvious you're not going to be popular. And if it wasn't for the protection of God, it would soon be the case there would be no witnesses for the Lord. So, Paul was called by God to this work, and he was faithful to that call. And I have to say that the Lord was faithful to His faithful servant. For as promised, Christ delivered Paul from the fury and the hatred of the people many, many, many times. Though in the end, it pleased God, it served His wisdom to allow Paul to be martyred. But listen, the martyrdom of the Christian is to be seen in the same light as we look at the crucifixion of Christ. I never read my Bible, but I'm afraid such is my mental makeup that I'm into the scene that I'm reading. And I've often thought of the cross and those who were wandering around it, enemies of God, mocking and sneering. And I can't help but follow them home, clapping each other on the back and said, boy, we did a great work today. That'll shut him up. We'll not hear any more from him. And going in and calling the wife, come on, get something ready. We've had a great day. We're going to have a party. I can see that. Well, they celebrated. And that I have no doubt. And how often the world is celebrated at the martyrdom of God's servants. But rarely do we have any record or know anything about of those who murdered the servants of God. But we're still talking about the murdered servants of God. And we're still feeling in this word the impact of their witness and influence. No, it served God in His wisdom. to allow Paul to suffer as he did at the hands of the wicked, because it ensured that his testimony lived on. It is interesting to notice that the Lord tells Paul in calling him that if he's faithful to the calling, God will make him to stand before people and leaders of the nations. Paul tells us that the Lord said to him, we're looking at those verses 15 to 18, that he would stand before mighty men. Stand before mighty men. He was told he would stand before kings, and he would make him his witness there. Little did the men know, and I've sort of touched on that already, little did King Agrippa know he was standing looking upon God's ambassador, a man who carried the seal of heaven, testifying to the authority he had to speak on God's behalf. That's what a true Christian minister is. Mock him, sneer at him, and laugh at him, and despise him, and reject everything he says, but he's still God's spokesman. Now, he might not look like much, and there are those who would tell us, it's suggested in history, that Paul didn't have any particularly attractive physical appearance, because that's not important. But he still was God's man, and God caused him to mingle with the great and the mighty and advise the mighty of the great truth of the gospel. Paul was a great man, and his greatness is summed up in the fact that he was obedient to the call of God given him that day on the road to Damascus. Secondly, I want you to notice that Paul credits the help of God for his continuing on in the work of the Lord. He doesn't say, it would be so contrary to Paul, he doesn't say, because of my labors, because of my tenacity, because of my intelligence, I continue to this day. No, having therefore obtained help of God. Men and women, we will never continue as Christians without God's help. That's why you have to pray every day. Why you have to feast upon the bread of life and the water of life every day if you are to continue. I'll never forget my first meeting with Dr. Paisley. He showed me how I could know I was saved. And then he said to me, young man, read your Bible every day and pray. And here's what he said, and pray that you be filled with the Holy Ghost. Not many give that advice today, the latter end of it. Dr. Paisley was a man who preached in the power of the Holy Ghost, and he urged upon his people that they might enter into that experience. For it is an experience that Christians need. Not every Christian has the experience of being full of the Holy Ghost. They're indwelt by the Holy Ghost. You can't be a Christian without having that experience. But that does not mean you're infilled with the Holy Ghost. To be infilled with the Holy Ghost, you've got to be emptied of everything. Going to be emptied of everything. And I can look back to days in those times just after I was saved, the emptying processes that went on. Michael there would agree with me. I don't know if he was in the meeting I'm thinking of, but I remember being in a prayer meeting. No, it wasn't a prayer meeting. It was a gospel evening service in the old Ravenhill Church. And Dr. Paisley was making an appeal as only he could. And you could have heard the sobs of Christians. I remember glancing. I had my sister Hazel and her husband with me, Church of Ireland. I sat between them and I wept my heart out. Much, I'm sure, to their confusion. This wasn't part of going to church as far as they were concerned. And I remember, as I was crying and weeping, looking down, and honestly, I never would say this if it weren't true. Honestly, I could see the stain of tears on the floor, just the old floor in Ravenhill. And glancing down the row, I could see the same between the feet of young people there, crying for sinners. Those were days when the Holy Ghost had his way in many a heart and life. Many a heart and life. And Paul is saying, if I have done anything, it's by the help of God. It's by the help of God. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, urging him that he continue on as a companion of Paul's in the labor of the gospel. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the verses 13 and 14, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and be assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned." In a day of deception, it is the proof of a person's true allegiance to Christ if they continue on in the things they have learned from godly ministers. That's what will distinguish the true Christian. The influence of evil men and seducers is to stop people continuing on in the old path, and, as it were, unlearn Christians that have been taught by the Lord and His servants. Even Timothy was thus in danger of this threat, because Paul says to him, "Now you make sure you continue on serving the Lord." At the beginning of chapter 3 of Timothy that I quoted from, Paul has spoken of the character of the last days, verses 1 to 5. And they were to be days in which were to be found evil things, great things. And I believe, men and women, Paul was talking about this day we are beginning to enter into. This is an evil day. Unfortunately, we're a bit like the frog they talk about, that you put in a pan of cold water and slowly heat it up, and he sits there unaware of the gradual threat that's creeping upon him. That's what's happening now. Christians are sitting in an ever warming pond that will bring death. What is accepted today? What is written about today? What is talked about today? What is imbibed in law today? When I started out as a Christian, you wouldn't even mention it. You wouldn't even talk about it. But now it's illegal to criticize those who embrace lifestyles that were, in my days as a young Christian, utterly abhorrent. Utterly abhorrent. And it's in the newspapers. And he's are called she's, and she's are called he's, and if you dare to get the wrong label on them, you could be sacked. That's where we are today. The great apostle Paul is speaking about in his second epistle to Timothy. And there he tells us and warns us that men will be false accusers, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, having a form of godliness. Oh, they don't stop being religious, but the religion they have is one that denies the power of God. And what are we to do from such? Turn away, not mingle with them, or shut your mouth and say nothing critical of them, and just pretend and go along with them. No, from such turn away. Shun! Avoid! Oh, if I did that, I'd lose my job. Well, leave your job! Rather than disobey God and be contaminated, you'll always find another job. I don't care what. I've often said to folk, when they say, "Well, why do you do this, or why do you stand for that? Why don't you just go along?" I said, "Look, I'd lie behind the hedge and eat grass before I'd do that." And so I would. I give up anything and everything rather than go along with the trends of today. That's how it was with Paul. You know, I have encountered such as those referred to by Paul. Only a few days ago, I felt, having learned some things, that I should publicly expose them and show the error of them. And I set forth publicly the fraudulent and unscriptural behavior of those involved in an organization known as the Logos Ministry International. It's a glorious title. The devil's crowd never ceases to be able to invent wonderful titles. God, the Church of Christ. That's what he came up with. Simplicity itself. Well, I accused this organization of being in fellowship and in harness with ecumenical churches. Now, there came a response from one who's prominent within this organization, but in that response there was no denial. that when I said they were involved in ecumenical affairs and ecumenical churches and fellowship with them and linked to them and worked with them and everything else, there was no denial of that. But I was called a liar and a spreader of falsehood and one who lived to pull down the people of God and pull down churches. And that criticism was supported by three Free Presbyterian ministers. I may as well tell you who they were. The minister of Lisburn, the minister of Sandown Road, and I understand the minister of Antrim. They cheered on this criticism. Keep it up, was basically what they said. I never thought I'd see the day when such a thing would happen. I suppose I shouldn't be altogether too surprised. Well, I didn't need it at that. I responded. If he wasn't going to answer me, I'd answer him again. So I set up very specific evidence from their own websites what they were up to, these LMI advocates and labourers. I showed that they were involved. The ecumenical churches showed it, pictures that they had included on their website of being in the Church of Ireland and the Presbyterian Church and the Methodist Church, and also being associated with organizations that you could hardly put a label on, but who helped promote Roman Catholic doctrine. And further than that, they were involved in prayer meetings with these people, asking God to bless their labors. Yeah, I can see God answering that prayer and blessing the writings of the Pope, etc. Well, that's what I said before them. Well, I have it in writing that the spokesman, who is a Free Presbyterian, a Mr. Danny Roberts, I understand he belongs to Banner Hinch Free Presbyterian Church, he has it in writing to a friend that I'm not going to answer for, sir. I wonder why. I wonder why. Well, I don't really wonder why. I know why. Because he can't! He can't. He can't deny what he himself has posted and his friends have posted on the internet and what he himself has boasted of doing. We can call me a liar and a spreader of falsehood and all the rest of it, but he can't answer what it was this liar, this spreader of falsehood, said. In my estimation, there is no one more cowardly than one who mounts such an attack from the secrecy of their own particular little Facebook page, which only can be seen by certain friends of the person who says these things. Although God always gives you access to their thoughts, there's always somebody that passes it on. But there's nobody more cowardly than someone who acts like that. And I've no hesitation in saying that. I'm not falsifying anything about this young fellow. I'm simply classifying the character and nature of his actions. He's not like the Apostle Paul and those who follow him and support him and extol him and encourage him are not like the Apostle Paul, who continued on the path God called them to. God never called Danny Roberts to the duty of calling a man called of God and who has sought to serve God a liar, and then back off when he can't give proof of that. That's not following the Lord. If by continuing on, as Paul did, and achieving something for God in a day of backsliding and departure, the honor belongs to God. This little church stands where it stood 50 years ago. It hasn't altered. It hasn't altered. Oh, now you have got older looking. I'll not say you haven't. I looked down on a granny who was born the year after this church was opened. And believe me, she doesn't look now what she did look like the first time I saw her. Oh, there's changes in the faces. But thank God there's not changes in the hearts. I hope we can say that truthfully of everyone here. Only you can know if what I'm saying of you is true. I hope it is. Paul says, we have done it of the Lord. We have served him and we've continued on. We've continued on. And it's the Lord's doing. And if we have managed to continue on, by God's help. That help was obtained by prayer. You know, Paul was immediately in prayer the moment he met the Lord. And that's evidenced by the fact that he addressed the Lord with a question, "Who art thou, Lord?" That's praying. That's seeking information from the Lord. That's what prayer is. It's talking to the Lord. And the most fundamental aspect of prayer is, "Who art thou, Lord? Tell me about yourself. Teach me about yourself, Lord." Let me ask you a question. Do you know more about the Lord today than you did when first you were saved? Do you know him better? Because that's what it means to go on with God. That's what it means. You remember the question that was asked by the holy man to whom Paul was sent. He complained, "Wait a minute, Lord, that fellow's known as a persecutor of the church." And the answer was, "Behold the prayer." He's praying. Christian should never cease from praying. Oh, I don't mean you come here and sit in the church 24 hours a day. But you should never cease from talking with the Lord. C.A. Spurgeon once spoke words of great comfort, which I read the record of, and that was this. When he was asked about prayer, he said, "I never pray for more than 10 minutes, but there's never a 10 minutes that I don't pray." Now, my makeup is such that I can't spend long times on my knees, on my own. I'm happy enough amongst others doing it, for you're praying along with them and your thoughts are being carried forward by what they're saying and so forth. But I never was able to do it on my own. 10 minutes. But as God is my witness, I talk to the Lord all the time. If it's only to ask him, "Where did I leave my car keys, Lord?" And you know he always finds them for me, or gets me to them. Yes. We can only continue on by prayer. And I'm thankful that this wee group here, I'm not the minister now, I'm a backbencher. Well, actually, I sit near the front being deaf, I have to. But I don't take any part in the running of the church. At least, I hope that that's seen to be so by those who do run the church. Oh yes, I would be capable of dropping a broad hint now and then, I know. But I do try to avoid imposing what I think upon the running of the church. But I'm thankful that in my acquaintance with this church, since retirement, there's still a spirit of prayer here. There's still a spirit of prayer in Tuscany. And that will yet prove our salvation. For where there's prayer, there will be God's answers. Prayer is the path to victory that has been ordained of God. Remember what it says in Exodus chapter 17? When Joshua went forth to fight against the enemies of the Lord, when Moses held up his hands in a gesture of prayer, Joshua prevailed. But when Moses' arms got tired and they fell down, the enemy began to prevail. And God's teaching us there, that's the way to victory, prayer. If we can pray here, no matter how small we are and how despised we may be, if we can pray, we'll have the victory. Exodus 17, that was. In Isaiah, the great chapter 40, the verse 31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Even when you're 81, you'll renew your spiritual strength. You'll renew your spiritual strength. Let me just come to a close. One more point. What was it Paul continued to do? Witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, but Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. That's our text. Paul made no social, or indeed racial, distinctions when preaching. He got into trouble for not just limiting himself to the Jews, but then he had been sent to preach to everybody. As had all the apostles. I often wondered, you know, how was Peter and all the rest of them so stupid that they couldn't remember the Lord Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And there was this whole debate, "Oh, he's not a Jew, you can't preach the gospel to him, he's a Gentile." Well, that was the devil, you know, confusing people and hindering the evangelism that God had ordained. No, Paul, he went preaching everywhere. I think that I can say that here in Kilskerry, the homes of our Protestant and our Roman Catholic neighbours have been visited and the Word of God given into those homes right round the district. I wouldn't have tolerated, nor would it be tolerated by the eldership, if someone said, "Oh, that's a Sinn Féin house, I wouldn't go there." In truth, they ought to be at the top of the list. They need it more than anybody. And maybe there's a Roman Catholic watching in today. I sincerely hope there is. And I would say to all Roman Catholics that we rejoice as a people when we give out tracts and literature at the reception we have received from Roman Catholics. I've had the door slammed in my face by Protestants. I've been cursed off the doorstep by Protestants. I've had the tract taken, looked at and viewed, and a few minutes later the door opening and the shredded tract being thrown out after me by Protestants. But I've never had a Roman Catholic. No matter what possibly they might have thought, I've never had a Roman Catholic act discourteously toward me. And I don't think I've ever heard any of our people in years past. And I don't anticipate Mr. Fitton as he goes out, as we know, he announced this morning, on the doors around the area. I don't anticipate any Roman Catholic giving him a hard time. And I want to say that of the Roman Catholics. They have the wrong views. It's not the day for going into all that. They have the wrong views, but they have a regard for the subject of God, and they concede that he must be thought about and considered. It's just that they are misled as to what it is they are taught. You will notice also that Paul was limited to only that which the Holy Scriptures set forth when he was preaching. How wonderful to see that. I continue unto this day witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say. I thank God today, by the grace of God, I stand with the prophets. In Matthew's Gospel, you read of the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist, and among the first words he uttered were, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." You listen to what Logos Ministries International have to say, and you'll have a hard time coming on the word repent. It was the first word out of the mouth of John the Baptist. He was talking to those who needed to repent. They were sinners, rebels against God on their way to hell. That was chapter 3 of Matthew. If you turn to chapter 4 of Matthew in the verse 17, you read, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand." That's exactly what John the Baptist has said. Shouldn't the Christ of God have something original to say? Something different from what had been preached by all those he sent out in ages past? No! Because what he gave the prophets and Moses to preach was the Word of God. And he, being the Word of God, would certainly emphatically repeat the same truth. We don't look for anything new here. We don't want anything new here. I can't help but think back to a short video I saw published by this Logos Ministries International. They were telling us how they went out to witness. And there they are on the street, sticking a microphone into the face of someone and saying, "What do you think? Where are you going? What would you like to be? What? Is there any mention of that in Matthew 4? It's all a sham. It's a double sham, because those who were interviewed were the whole people putting on an act of that, I am pretty sure. Oh, to think that that is accepted as being a genuine biblical representation of God's work being carried out today and endorsed by Free Presbyterian ministers. Where have we come to? I have an article sitting up there at home. If you look out the window, you'll see the smoke for pretty hot. And I'm pointing out that we are today where we started for in 2007, when the Free Presbyterian Church, to a large degree, supported the idea of power sharing with murderers and terrorists. That was not of God. That was not of God. And the Free Presbyterian Church put its foot on the path that was not of God. And I defy anybody, any minister, be they from Lisburn, Sandown, Antrim, or anywhere else, to show me that when I say the drift began back then, that I'm wrong. Because I can dig up plenty that shows that that has been the case. Paul particularly emphasized the person, passion, and power of the Lord Jesus. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day and witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. What? What did they say would come? That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people, unto the Gentiles. That's what Paul preached. In keeping with what the prophets and Moses had said. Don't think for a moment, my friend, that they didn't know about the Lord Jesus back in the Old Testament days. They didn't know his name, but they knew his work. They knew his work. Job had said, and Job didn't have a Bible. He only had the vocal record passed on down through the generations that were before him. And he said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and that they shall stand one day on this earth, and I'll see him. You know, that's, sometimes I despair at this, but that's more than many a Christian today can fully grasp. Oh, Paul preached of Christ, the very core of the Bible, the Alpha and Omega of the Bible. All the prophets witnessed this. To him gave all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth on him should receive remission of sins. Acts 10:43. And if you're listening online today and you're not saved, or if in this meeting there's someone not saved, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. That whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins, pardon of sins. No mention of a church, a minister, a priest, a cardinal, a pope. No mention. If I believe on him, put the arms of faith around Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I make you mine. I trust you, I believe in you for my salvation. Like the Old Testament saint when he went to worship and he offered up his lamb, a symbol of Christ. He further symbolized his faith by putting his hand in the head of that lamb and before God saying, this lamb representing Christ is mine. I make him my sacrifice. And that's what you have to do to get saved. Now go to church. Oh, that'll come afterwards. Not look to a minister. Not repeat a wee recital. But put your hand of faith on Christ and own him as yours. Own him as yours. Oh, that's how it is, men and women. You know, I can say that if this witness and this congregation continues in those labors, it will continue. I can guarantee it will continue. I can say of the future of this congregation, if it follows what Paul did, it will continue. Doesn't matter how many have written you off. Doesn't matter how many say, oh, they can't survive, they won't adopt modern ways. They won't go for modern music and getting folk up, twanging guitars or whatever and singing. No! No, they'll never succeed. They don't move with the times. You're right! But the times are bound for hell, and we are not going to move with them. And if this congregation follows the old path, where is the good way? They will know success, continuance, growth, growth. Oh, may God do it. May God do it. With your permission, brother, I'll just close in a word of prayer. If you're not saved today, I trust that you will consider what I have said briefly, for I was emphasizing other matters, but if you're not saved today, receive the Savior as yours. O God, our Heavenly Father, this has been a good day so far, and we rejoice in that. For thou hast been amongst us, Lord. Thou hast been amongst us. I do thank you for the morning, and I pray, Lord, that it might please you to take these stumbling words of mine and give them life and impact and influence and make them a blessing. Be with us now as we continue, for Jesus' sake. Amen.